Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
Thank you for joining us. I'm excited to be preaching today on Genesis chapter 39, entitled The Lord's Presence. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord, I pray that your presence would help us hear your word. I pray your presence would help us, help me preach the word. And I pray that at the end of this time, that the Holy Spirit would use it to help equip us to do the work of ministry and to encourage us in you and to set our eyes on you. We love you, Lord. We ask for your help now. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to show you a picture of this gentleman. His picture may look familiar, and you may know the gentleman that's in this picture. But if you don't know him, and even if you do know him, during a dark season of his life, God was working powerfully. And not only was God working powerfully, God, through this gentleman, gave the church universal, a gift. And if you'll stay with me at the end of the sermon, I want to show you the gift that he gave me, or gave the church. Well, let's jump into our context. In today's context, we see chapter 37. At the end of 37, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was betrayed by his brothers. His brothers were jealous. They were envious of him. So they took him captive. They sold him to some Ishmaelite traders. And then he ends up in Egypt, now being purchased by Potiphar. So here's Joseph in jail, purchased as a slave under the captain of the guard, Potiphar. Well, let's pick back up on the story now, and let's begin to read this story. And notice how verse 1 just kind of leaves off from chapter 37 at the end. It says this: Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now verse 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her and even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hands and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us, or to laugh at us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story of his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. In today's passage, it seems that Joseph could not catch a break. He'd been on the receiving end of jealousy and bitterness and betrayal from his brothers. And now he's a slave. Times were dark for Joseph. And as we'll see today from a human standpoint, things were only getting worse. But despite the pain, despite the suffering, despite the darkness, there is one thing that is constant and one thing that remained constant in Joseph's life during this time. And that one thing is the focal point of our sermon today. And it's the focal point of what all of us need when we go through dark and messy times. It's not a matter of if we will go through dark times in our life as Joseph has experienced. It's just a matter of when. Now, his situation and circumstances may be different than ours and probably will be different than ours in most cases. But all of us will experience dark, messy times. But during these dark, messy times, there's a message from God's word that I believe will hope encourage us. And so if you're taking notes, here are some things from this passage that you and I both need to remember during dark times. And so the first thing that we need to remember is this. We need to remember the Lord. Look at with me a few of these verses. Look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." Verse 3, "When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did." Now verse 5, "From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph." And then look here, verse 5, it says the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. It was the Lord here that was blessing Potiphar, or blessing Potiphar through Joseph, if I could say it that way. And then verse 21, "The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." It was the Lord that was the, if I could say it this way, he was the special sauce. My kids, when we go to Chick-fil-A, it's all about the sauce. For whatever reason, we love Chick-fil-A sauce and we love honey roasted barbecue. And when you put that sauce on anything that they have, it makes it good. Well, the Lord is what I want to draw our attention to. The covenant name of the Lord is used here 7 times in the NIV. Other translations like the ESV, for example, you see the covenant name of the Lord 8 different times. It is God who is blessing Joseph. It is the Lord who is in control. It is the God who has always existed. The one who, as Moses, he revealed himself to Moses as the one who said, I am the one, the true one who has always existed. It is this God that is the center and the focal point of this story. And so during this difficult time with Moses, look at the Lord. It's not an accident that the Lord is used here so many different times. The covenant name of the Lord that's used here, it's referred to or referenced some 6,800 times in the Bible, revealing that even in our story and throughout the Bible, God is the main character. He's the main character of Genesis 39. And notice one other thing, that if when you look at verse 2, it begins, chapter 39 in verse 2 kind of begins with the Lord. And then if you look at verse 23, you see that the story ends with the Lord, indicating that the story begins and ends and is all about the Lord. So it's all about the Lord. It's about the Lord's sovereignty. It's about him being the sovereign and providential architect of all that is going on with Joseph. He is in control. Now, many of us know what an architect is and what an architect does. If you don't, an architect is someone who plans and designs and oversees the construction of something. They are the planner, they're the designer, they're the one that oversees the process and the construction of usually, let's say, buildings, for example. Here's a picture of one of the most famous American architects. His name, if you don't know, maybe many of you know, is Frank Lloyd Wright. He was probably America's one of the most famous architects. He was the father of what we would call organic architecture. Wright believed in designing in harmony with humanity and its environment. And so in 1935, Frank Wright completed this work that maybe many of you have seen this. It's a little place that was built over a stream in the Allegheny Mountains in Pennsylvania. It's known as what we call the waterfall. It's known as the waterfall, and it was a weekend retreat that was built for a famous department store owner. Well, when you think about Joseph and what he was going through, God was the architect. God was the one providentially leading. God was the one that was sovereign and in control. And I believe that the writer is reminding us here that even in dark seasons that Joseph was going through, sold by his brothers, now betrayed by Potiphar's wife, and then ending up in prison, God is somehow still the sovereign and providential architect. He knows what he's doing. He knows his plans to bring him honor or bring honor to his name. He knows how to fulfill his promises. So this story is primarily about the Lord, and it includes Joseph. So during dark times, remember the Lord. Well, secondly, I want you to remember, and I think the passage is telling us that we need to remember that the Lord is with us. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Verse 3, it says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him. And then verse 21, it says, the Lord was with him. And then in 23, it says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. Next in line to this passage really being all about the Lord, the heartbeat of this passage, and if you would zero in with me here, it's all about God being with his people. I mean, if you think about the message of the gospel, really, God wanted to be with his people. Jesus came and he tabernacled, he dwelt among his people. And he lived the life that they couldn't live, and he died in their place, and he rose from the dead so that his people could be, so that God's people could be reconciled to their Father, so that they could be with God and God could be with them. That's the message of the gospel. If you're listening today and you don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know the Father through Jesus, listen, Jesus came so that God the Father could be with you in a particular way, in a way where he lives inside of you, in a way where he dwells inside your heart and you know him personally. Well, here, during dark times, we need to remember that the Lord is with us. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was the one who was helping him during these dark times. The Lord was with him. And I guess if we were all honest, when things really get dark, when nothing really makes sense, let's say maybe when a child kind of goes astray or we lose a job, or let's say we lose a spouse, or let's say a divorce takes place, a marriage dissolves, friends walk away, some type of virus that lingers, Or maybe you feel like maybe you're even beginning to lose your mind. At the end of the day, when things go from bad to worse, all we really want to know is the Lord with me? Is the Lord with me? Is the Lord with me? I want you to just pause for a moment. Maybe you're going through a really difficult time. And this word is for you. And I think it's probably, if not maybe next to the Lord, it's the heartbeat of this passage. It is the Lord saying, I am with you. If you're going through something right now, hear those words. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. But you might say, yeah, I know the Lord is with me, but maybe deep down you don't believe that. You know, really, when we get in very, very difficult times, that's the litmus test to really whether or not that what we believe about the Lord, we really believe to be true. It's when we walk through the dark times, you know, we may say something like, yeah, the Lord was with Moses. The Lord was with Joseph. Yeah, the Lord was with the disciples. I think of Jesus. When Jesus told his disciples, he said, go make disciples. And then at the end of Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, and I'll be with you always. We would say, yeah, the Lord is definitely with his disciples. Or maybe the writer of Hebrews, he says in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We might would say, yeah, definitely. The Lord was with the Hebrew Christians who were suffering in that day. But can we say, the Lord is with me? And I'm here to say that if you're a believer in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the Lord lives in you, the Lord is with you. I think of the Holy Spirit tabernacling now in our hearts. The Holy Spirit, where is God right now? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord is with the church. He resides in the local church. He resides in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he resides in the individual. So the Holy Spirit is now with us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with you. Take a moment and just think about that. Take that in. Well, quickly, it was God who gave Joseph his success, or it was the Lord who gave Joseph success in Potiphar's house. It's stated pretty clear here that it was the Lord who did this. And as you look at this story, Joseph really couldn't take credit for how God was blessing him. I mean, it was God who was doing the work in Joseph and through Joseph, fulfilling his redemptive purposes. And so I think the author is pretty clear that it was the Lord who was in charge of the prospering of Joseph's life. God's presence was with Joseph, and the Lord was blessing the work of Joseph's hand. So during dark times, remember the Lord, and remember the Lord is with you. But one last thing I want you to remember. During dark times, I want you to remember that the Lord helps you fight temptation. The Lord helps you to live in a way that honors him. Joseph was a handsome young man. This was also descriptive of his mother, if you remember his mother. It ran in his family genes, so he was good looking. And that brought about some problems. Well, here, Potiphar, in our story, Potiphar sees him and goes after him. And Joseph, by the power of God, resist her advances. And he says to her in verse 8 through 10, but he refused. It says, Joseph resisted. He refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. God was helping Joseph fight temptation. Well, let me share with you three things about temptation that all of us as believers have to fight. We have to go through. We have to understand. We have to wrestle with. So three things about temptation quickly. Number one is that temptation is the initial incitement of a person, usually by pride or maybe through self-gratification, but it's the enticement to disobey God's revealed word. It's the drawing of our hearts to distrust and disbelieve God. That's temptation. So understand temptation. Your old flesh and your enemy, the devil, is enticing you consistently to disobey and to not trust God. That's temptation. It's a luring of you. Well, notice also the temptation is not sin. Obviously, in our story, Joseph didn't sin. And in our lives, when we are tempted, temptation is not sin. It's only when we act on that temptation. It's only when we take it and run with it, if I could say it that way, that it then becomes sin. Temptation is not sin. If you didn't know that, hopefully that maybe frees you up. But I want to encourage you to just understand that the temptation is not sin. But then also know this about temptation, that temptation comes from Satan. It comes from Satan or it comes from the flesh. There's two avenues by which temptation kind of enters into our life, if I could say it that way. It's through the devil. I think of Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. When you read Acts chapter 5, it said that Satan lied to them. They believed that lie, and then they lied to the Holy Spirit. Satan casts lies for us to believe, and when we act on those, we sin, but we're tempted by those lies. Satan lies to us. Satan lies to me, I'm sure, at some level, or at least maybe his demons do. Maybe he's too important to be worrying about us. I'm sure there's a lot of godly people doing great things, but his demons work, they lie. And so Satan and his whole army, they lie. But then also they lie and they work in conjunction with our flesh, our old fallen nature. You and I have this fallen nature that resists the things of God. It wants the things of the old man. It likes sin. It loves sin. It desires sin. And so what the enemy does is he works in conjunction with our old fallen nature to entice us to thinking and acting on things. I mean, think about maybe something in your life that maybe you repeatedly struggle with. Well, the enemy knows to go there. Maybe it's lying. Maybe we lie to make ourselves look better or whatever. Well, we get put in situations and, you know, the enemy does his thing and we want to make ourselves look better than we are, so we lie. Maybe it's theft. Maybe we want something that somebody else has, and so we believe the lie that if we have it, it will make us feel better. There's a number of different things that we could sin with or sin that cause or that we sin against God with. A number of different things that we all struggle with differently. But temptation is not sin, but Satan and our old flesh it's kind of the pathway to sin. So a few things about temptation. Well, real quick, I want to share with you four stages of sin, of temptation. This is from Sinclair Ferguson. I got this. He's a Presbyterian pastor and theologian. He preached for a long time out of Columbia, South Carolina. But listen to what he says about the stages of temptation. He says, first, there's aspiration. This is where you look and you take notice. In verse 7, it said that Potiphar's wife, she took notice of Joseph. It's kind of like what happened with Eve. She saw the apple. You think of Genesis chapter 3. She noticed the fruit, excuse me. And she noticed that it was good for something. Well, that's the first stage of temptation. You notice your eyes, especially sexual temptation. You see things that begin to draw you. Well, the next thing is solicitation. You begin to reach out for it. She said in verse 7, lie with me. I want you to lie. She called out to Joseph. She solicited him. I think of Proverbs 7, of the adulterous woman that calls the young man, come lie with me. Well, then the third stage is what we would call invasion. It's she went from noticing him to calling him to now grabbing him by the cloak. And that's what she did. She caught him by the cloak. She physically kind of, you know, touched him, grabbed him. She physically abused him, if I could say it that way. She forced herself onto him. So there's the aspiration, then there's the solicitation, and then there's the invasion. And then finally, you see the end result of temptation when it becomes sin. There's destruction. She didn't get her way, so she tells her husband. He gets angry, and now Joseph is in prison. Verse 20 talks about this. He gets put into prison. Joseph, at the end of the day, is on the destructive side of sin. He was doing well. He was blessing Potiphar. God was blessing Potiphar. God was using Joseph to bless Potiphar. And now it seems that destruction has happened. He's on the end result of sin. So he ends up now in a prison. She lies to Potiphar, and Joseph pays the consequences. Those are the stages of temptation. And maybe you're being tempted. Maybe I'm being tempted. Can you recognize these stages? Is there something you're seeing that you're like, man, I gotta have? Or maybe the enemy's saying you gotta have. Or maybe you're physically just at the invasion part where you're like, you know what? I'm gonna take it. Or maybe you're at the end part. You realize that you sinned and you need to repent. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're there. I want to encourage you to look to Jesus, who died in your place and for your sins, so you could be forgiven of your sins, so you could be reconciled to the Father. And if you're a Christian, and let's say that you have sinned against God, you can be restored to your Father. Jesus died so you could be restored. And one of the good things about this story is as we look further down Genesis, we see the end result. We see that restoration. We see God working providentially and sovereignly in Joseph's life. And God will work that way in your life, in the sense when we repent of our sin and we confess our sin, God restores us to himself. Well, let me give you God's word. If I had to summarize this passage in just a brief sentence, it would be this: during dark times, friends, remember the Lord. During dark times, remember the Lord. This story is all about the Lord. And remember that the Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with his people. And remember that in the thick of the darkness, and even when there's temptation to sin, remember the Lord. The Lord is with you. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. If you're in a really tough spot, remember the Lord is with you. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Well, let me give you one quick application question. How does this passage point us to Jesus Christ? At the end of the day, everything in the Bible points to Christ. The things in the Old Testament point to Christ. So how does Joseph's story in Genesis 39 point us to Christ? Well, ultimately, Jesus is the greater Joseph. Jesus Christ, who, like Joseph, who was innocent and whose character got him in trouble, just like Joseph's, where he would eventually be betrayed. Joseph was betrayed, and our Savior Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus and Joseph, our Savior Jesus, was treated like a criminal. Isaiah says that he was numbered among the transgressors. Jesus, like Joseph, was led to the depths of prison, only to one day be raised up to Potiphar's right hand. Jesus Christ perfectly resisted all temptation, and his life circumstances completely fell apart, leading him to the depths of the cross for our sin, for our sake, just like Joseph was. Jesus knew what was going on. I'm not sure Joseph quite knew what was going on. He had a dream, but later on it made sense to him. Joseph was going to Egypt to save his family. Our Savior Jesus is the greater Joseph, who went to the cross and died for our sins. He died for his family. He died for me. He died for you. So how does this passage point us to Jesus? It points us to him in the sense that it shows that he was righteous in character. He was betrayed by man, but ultimately in the end, he was victorious. So let me give you God's word one more time. During dark times, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. I started off this sermon with a picture of a gentleman. His name was John Bunyan. He spent 12 years on and off in a prison during a very difficult time of his life. He was trying to provide for his family. He had to make shoelaces. That was kind of one of the only ways. Lost a daughter while he was in prison. Just a terrible, tough season. But while he was in prison, the Lord was with him. And the Lord, through him, gave us a gift. The gift is called The Pilgrim's Progress. It's really a two-part. He wrote two different parts, but the one we often read is the first part. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. And many of you are familiar with the story. Outside of the Bible, it's probably the number one piece of literature that has been circulated and sold throughout the world, The Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was in a very difficult time in his life, but the Lord was with him. And not only was he with him, the Lord used him to bless the church. I pray now that as we think about this sermon and go on